this morning on the subject of one another. Next week, I'm really unsettled. I've got two sermons prepared. I'm going to preach them both. I'm not sure which one I'm going to do. But I'm leaning towards next week preaching on the subject matter of everybody is somebody in the Lord's house. Or I'm not sure how I'm going to title it exactly. But then the next week, I think I'm going to think about the subject of we're all better together. But we're thinking about one another. And I want to preach this morning on the subject matter, the gospel for getting along. The gospel for getting along. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll break in reading in verse 29 and read through the end of the chapter, but let's stand though as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant word. The Bible says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Father, for your word, we're grateful. Speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. Your word is truth. Now, Lord, I pray now that you'll change lives, change hearts, draw people to yourself when the invitation's given. And when it's all said and done, Lord, we'll give you praise and glory for that which you do. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I guess every generation has certain quotes and things that just kind of stick out in their mind. Now, a lot of you here are baby boomers. You remember the baby boomer age, and maybe some of you remember well President Kennedy's line when he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what can you do for your country. Some of you remember that line? Some of you are lying about your age, but the Bible speaks to that issue of lying as well. I just want you to know that, but anyway. Now, I'm a member of Generation X. Some of you, too, are in that generation as well. And you know what's bad, and probably this is probably embarrassing, but the line I remember the most from Generation X took place several years ago, and maybe you'll remember it. It wasn't from a president, though. It was after the police officers had beaten Rodney King, and they were cleared of any wrongdoing. He stood on the front of the cameras and he said, can't we all just get along? Y'all remember that? We said that? Well, of course, the scars on his face and the burning and the rioting of the cities around them told us the sad fact that most of the time, no, we just can't all get along. You see, human beings have been fighting with each other, listen to me now, since Cain killed Abel. That which you see in the Middle East, those folks have hated Israel since the dawn of time. And to think that anybody's going to go over there and bring perfect peace unless they're the Antichrist is not going to happen. They've been fighting for years. The Bible, the earliest recorded history, those people hated the people of God. When Abraham sent away Ishmael and Hagar, that's the descendants that we're talking about. From there on out, man, those folks hated the people of God. They still do. But you see, here's the thing. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to save us from our sins. And that includes the sins against one another. Sam Gordon's written a commentary on the book of Ephesians. And he's entitled it, The Genius of Grace. Man, there's something to be said for that. When you step back from it, there's something brilliant about the grace of God, is there not? When someone comes to fully believe the gospel, I'm talking about the gospel now, I'm not talking about some of the stuff that's preached on television, it will impact their eternity for sure, will it not? But you know what, folks? It'll do more than impact your eternity. It'll impact the here and now as well. Amen. If it don't, I've misunderstood something. Now, surely because of grace, I'm going to heaven. But ladies and gentlemen, because of grace, I live differently than I used to live now. It's the grace of God. Now, part of what that impact is seen about how we're able to get along with others in a way that's different from the normal strife and the struggle in the world. Man, you start to hear a lot about road rage now, and people act like they ain't got good sense. And this week we seen was seen in the news. Some lady went to the school because she said the teacher touched her daughter without ever asking. She went there and choked the teacher out. She's crazy. Now, on our own, the fact is we can't get along with one another like we should. But when the power of the gospel takes a hold of our lives, we treat folks the way we've been treated by the gospel, by the Lord Himself, with kindness, with grace, with love, and forgiveness. The close of Ephesians speaks directly to this truth. And we need to hear this message, but only hear it. We need to heed the truth of the Word of God if we're going to get along with each other. Here's what's funny. As far as I know, we're getting along pretty well here. But I think some of this stuff needs to be reminded. We need to be reminded over and again. Notice with me, first of all, in the text, he speaks to the thought of be constructive in your talk to one another. Be constructive in your talk to one another. Now, you've got a member of your body that can bring a lot of harm to this fellowship and your home and to your children and to your wife. The Bible says in James chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire. That little member of your mouth can bring a brazen fire and it causes lots of damage and destruction, can't it? I remember years ago when I was getting in the ministry, a man by the name of Red Britt told me, he said, if the things were said in church were said in a bar, clear the bar. I thought he was crazy. Now, I thought, man, this is what I thought, y'all. When I got in the ministry, I was 18. I thought everybody would love you and appreciate you. It's kind of like being a police officer, Chad. When you got in, everybody just appreciated the job you're doing, trying to help folks. But I'm afraid that's just not the case, is it? And if you do what I do, you got to learn to get a little thicker skin. And if you don't, you won't do this long. Now, when the Spirit of God, though, has control of your tongue rather than bringing destruction, the tongue can be constructive when it can build up folks rather than tearing them down. Now, that word edification there that's mentioned in verse 29, it speaks of edifying. In other words, it ought to be helpful. Our words are to be helpful, never hateful or hurtful. Now, how do you do that? I think you do it in two ways. First of all, think about this. This is ugly. When you should shut up. My children say that I shouldn't say that sometimes. They won't listen to you, though. Do you know there's a time when you ought to be quiet? Now, that word corrupt there is a word we need to pay attention to in that text. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, that word's translated. Now, think about this. It's translated that from that you would get the idea from a piece of fruit or meat that has spoiled or is decayed or is just rotten. You could read it, let no rotten talk come out of your mouth. Of course, now hear the context. Now, what he's talking about is cursing, as we might call it. Let no cursing, no rotten talk proceed out of your mouth. I tell you, sometimes you hear some folks talk and they really need to hear that. Sometimes it just is embarrassing the way folks talk, even in public now. This could, though, mean off-colored and generally dirty words and phrases as well. Anything that can be considered bad or distasteful or offensive is summed up in the phrase corrupt communication. And the phrase says, let none of it, not a single word, proceed out of your mouth. Now, sometimes folks just say whatever comes to my mind. Now, I can't stop. You can't stop things coming to your mind, but you can stop them from coming out your mouth. I've learned this as a preacher that sometimes when you're up here, sometimes you just say stuff and it just comes out. As you get older, though, that filter works better than it used to, and you learn not to say everything that comes to your mind. I remember one time, Elizabeth told me, she punched me in the gut, and she said, "You're not proportioned right." Now, she can say this and get by with it because she's a woman. Now, you think, now, fellas, I would suggest you say something like this. Now, she said, "Look at them skinny legs and them skinny arms, and look at that." Confess your sins. You did say that. I was telling a friend of mine that. He said, "I'd have told my wife, I'd said something about her hips and her ear." And I said, "And you'd got your teeth slapped too, buddy." You know what I said? "You're right." I'm still here to tell this story. That's how you know I didn't say anything ugly back to her. I mean, tell you now, listen. My mama was an advocate, an advocate, an advocate. Don't you hear me? She was an advocate for the old practice of washing your mouth out with soap. I'm sad to report to you this morning that on more than one occasion I tasted what Ivory soap tasted like. Y'all right? Now listen to me. Some of you are thinking that's child cruelty. It will not kill your youngin'. But it will stop them from saying some stuff in front of them that you're supposed to say. Ask Meredith. I washed hers out one day. She told me on Saturday night something was stupid. And I said, "Meredith, we don't say that word." And she said, well, the next day, she said in the children's church, she told one of the leaders they were stupid. And her daddy was the preacher here, and she could do whatever she wanted to do. After church, I'm standing back there at the back being pastorally, man, and just greeting folks. True story. True story, gospel truth, and there's a line of people that wants to see me. That was the Sunday school teacher that morning and the children's church teacher that morning. She put somebody in the headlock in children's church and said that in Sunday school. I mean, I was embarrassed. I'm telling you, when I got home, I filled her mouth full of Dawn dishwashing liquid, and she's not said that anymore at church. Now, I'm sure she said stuff I hadn't liked here at church. Some of you hadn't told on her, but I'm telling you, it won't kill her. But now, listen to me. It tastes bad, but it won't kill you. My mama done it to me more than one time. You know what the truth is, though? It wasn't that my mouth needed to be clean. My mouth needed to be controlled. I needed to learn when I need to shut up. Sometimes, don't you, some of you, I've been here a long time, and I can see some of your kids now back at some of you in a corner. I'm looking towards some of y'all's way where they talk too much and they just back themselves in the corner and they get in trouble. And they back their parents in the corner where they had no choice but to spank them or let them embarrass them. Are you following what I'm telling you? Sometimes you just have to learn when to shut up. Let no corrupt word. There's times when you just ought not say nothing. More times than not, if you got something ugly in your mind to say, you ought not just say nothing. But there's a second thought here. They're not only when you should shut up, you ought to see when you should speak up. There's times you should talk. Listen to what he says in the text. I'm getting all this from the Bible. Now, this is in the Bible what I'm talking about here. I mean, it's a little bit funny, but it's in the Bible. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth." That's when you ought to be quiet. "But what is good for necessary for edification." That's when you ought to speak up. "That it may impart grace to the hearers." When something you got to say will help someone, build someone up, and meet the need of grace they have in that moment, but then by all means say it. Sometimes you have to speak truth that they may not like to hear, but that's still going to ultimately build them up. Everybody doesn't like to hear they're a sinner in need of a Savior, but everybody needs to hear it. Listen to me. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is." Truth is, there's probably a person sitting near you right now that could be helped by just one simple word of encouragement from your mouth. I remember years ago, whenever I worked at Kmart when I was in college, I promised God and myself then that I would never be ugly to a waitress or a person that works in a place like that again, because if you work on that side of it, that'll break you from sucking eggs. I had a lady use profanity to me one night over 12 cents. And I told her I wasn't her dog, and she wasn't going to talk to me like that. That's exactly what I said. And she said, I want to see your manager. I said, gladly. She makes a lot more money to put up your mouth than I do. I probably shouldn't have said that. But nonetheless. But you know what, folks? Sometimes you come alongside of somebody and you just put your arm around them with encouragement and really help them along the way. Say, if you'll go the next mile, I'll go with you. Sometimes we don't try to help folks along this journey. Ladies and gentlemen, it is discouraging. If you teach Sunday school, nothing's more discouraging than to teach to empty seats. And if you're in the choir, nothing worse than sing to folks who aren't here. And if you preach, nothing worse to preach to pews that are empty. And if you do the right thing, sometimes even doing the right thing, everybody doesn't appreciate that and see it for what it is, that you're trying to do the right thing. And if you pastor for a while, you ought to pastor a while. We was at Elizabeth's at a restaurant recently, and you'll really believe this will bless you. She said these folks were having their pastor and their music folks for lunch. They didn't like anything but the new music they sung. They didn't like anything. If it wasn't the piano and the organ, it was bad music. Ladies and gentlemen, that school of thought is crazy. There's the other school of thought that says that stuff's bad too. Both extremes are nuts. Well, that's what you need to do. Just bawl me out this morning on your way out the door or Cindy after the church. Folks, find something good to say. Hey, listen, I promise you, if you do this long, you won't. And by the way, no one's talked to me ugly in a long time about anything I've done. Next week, I'll get a scathing email probably from somebody. Oh, Lord, don't send me one of them. Don't send Cindy one either. She doesn't. But here, I want you to listen to me. Handley Moll, in one of his letters, wrote to a lady who had recently lost her eyesight. She was now blind. He acknowledged what a hard trial it must be, but then he wrote these words. This is good. But you have believed in the name of the Son of God. Know that in the very midst of this thick cloud, your dear Savior's smile of love lies hidden. Folks, in the midst of everything that's going around that's chaotic and bad in your life or in mine, and there, I hear what I'm telling you is that God still loves you. For a woman that could not see, to hear that Jesus was living and loving her beyond the darkness was a word that gave grace to the hearer. If you have something spirit-led, something spiritually helpful to say, then it all means that's when you should be talking. Well, be constructive in your talk to one another. Give me a second thing here, though. Be careful in your trouble with one another. Now, periodically, when you deal with humans, folks get niffed about this or that and the other. If you live with someone, every once in a while, Elizabeth's wrong at our house and I'm right. More times than not, when we have issues at our house, it's because I'm wrong and she's right. That's the gospel truth. There are times when I'm hard to live with. I know that shocked some of you. I could hear the air sucking out of this room when I said that. But there are times. Look what he says in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That word clamor there literally means loud quarreling. We would say they were shouting at each other. Sam Gordon calls this an ugly accumulation of human characteristics. Sounds kind of like a script for the Jerry Springer Show, doesn't it? Some of you watch that on a regular basis, and you can confess your sins to the Lord, and you can talk to me about that. But the fact is the Apostle Paul wasn't writing about a 21st century television show. Hear the context now. Who's he writing to? Christians. He's not talking to lost people. He's writing to Christians. Apparently, the first century church of Ephesus had some issues with these things, or they were somewhat a problem in the church there, or the Apostle Paul wouldn't have been inspired by the Spirit of God to write that to them, would they? Folks, this kind of stuff goes on in churches all the time, doesn't it? Even today. Even here periodically, I imagine. Let's just look at that. All bitterness and wrath and anger, loud talking and evil speaking be put away from you. That's what Paul said. Well, let's notice a couple things about that. First of all, I want you to notice the relationship that ought to inspire you. Now, let's back up just a little bit in the text. I read verse 31, but I did not ignore verse 30. Now I want us to go back and notice what it says within its context. The Bible says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 30 says that the relationship that's most important in all this is not the person sitting beside you. Dwayne might think that's the most important relationship sitting beside him, but it's really not. She's number two. The most important relationship any of us have is with him, is it not? And he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. How do you grieve him? By talking ugly. Verse 29. That's what it says. I'm not making this up. And listen, he lives inside of me. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed into the day of redemption. That word grieve speaks of a deep hurt caused by someone you love deeply. It's the same idea. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. It's the same hurt that's described when a spouse or mate has been unfaithful. It's that serious of a hurt. Wow. He says, whenever you talk ugly and you're rude and you're obnoxious and you're hateful, then at that point it hurts the Spirit of God as much as it would your spouse if you committed adultery. That's pretty deep hurt, isn't it, Dwayne? The pain is felt not just by another human being, but the Spirit of Almighty God, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the one who sealed you to the day of redemption is what it says right there. More than just wounding another person, we actually hurt the Spirit of God when we communicate in ways that are not pleasing to our Father. Ladies and gentlemen, it takes two to argue, and very rarely do I do any of that. Some folks say, well, you just don't know Sister so-and-so, and she makes me so mad. That's why I talk about her the way I do. Even if you can't be inspired to have a godly, gospel-driven kindness to Sister so-and-so, to her, you ought to be inspired by the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you to do the right thing because it hurts him, not just her. Amen. They got it up here. Amen. Amen. I mean, folks, I'm not making this stuff up. This is the Word of God. Well, getting along with others is more than just not just merely loving and helping each other. It's loving God and pleasing the Holy Spirit of God that lives inside of you. We need to be careful when there's trouble between one of your brothers and sisters in the Lord. The relationship that ought to inspire you, that's the relationship with the Spirit of God. The response that ought to improve you. Look what he says again in verse 31. Now we're back to verse 31. We're getting there. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Now bitterness is resentment you feel towards someone, and for whatever reason you simply won't let it go. Wrath and anger are the fruits of that bitterness, and they describe how at times your hard feelings can cause you to blow up. We would say in our vernacular, we just went off on them. Clamor is the noise you make and you see when you see the blow up and you spew. It's the loud quarreling. It's the screaming and the shouting, which leads to evil speaking or slander towards whatever happens to be in your path at that time. The command of verse 31 is to put those things away from you, along with any other malice or ill will you might have lurking in your heart. That's what it says. Now that word, that phrase carriage away is just fascinating to me. It carries the idea of something being carted off or carried off and literally removed. Sometimes some of you haul your trash. You remove it from your house. That's the same idea there. You're carrying it away. You're discarding it. You're getting it away from you. The question remains then is how? How do you do that? The key to the whole verse is the first verse, let. It's translated from a passive verb. Pay attention here with me. Don't lose me. It's not something you must allow to happen to you, but it's just something you do for yourself. It's not something you let. It's a passive verb. You let that Holy Spirit that was spoken about in verse 30 cleanse that from your heart and work in you. It's a passive thing. I've got to yield myself to Him so that He can discard and carry away that stuff out of my life. Make sense? Yeah. That's good stuff, man. It blessed me when I got this, man. It just blessed me when I was reading and studying. It blessed me. You had better be so careful and cautious about grieving Him. He's the only one that can help you with that. He'll help you in your talk with others, and the Holy Spirit will then be able to do His divine work and fix your trouble with others. Well, let me give you a third thought here before you go to sleep on me. Be constructive in your talk with one another, and be careful in your trouble with one another. But let me see here, though. Be Christ-like in your treatment of one another. Verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. John MacArthur says this, and he's such a smart man. He describes the transition from verses 31 to 32 in this text this way. He calls it from natural vices to supernatural virtues. That's true, isn't it? The opposite of fallen human things in verse 31, we see faithful, holy things. Listen to verse 32. Notice with me a couple of thoughts about that. We just read the verse. What we should show to one another. As opposed to rotten, rude treatment and talk, he says to do what? Be kind to one another. Now, I don't have to give you a Greek lexicon about what it means to be kind to somebody, do I? Kindness is never out of place. If nothing else in this life, I really want to be a nice guy. You're going to have to try hard not like me. Some of you have really succeeded, maybe. Then he says we ought to be tenderhearted. Rather than your heart getting mad at the shortcomings of failures of those folks around you, it ought to melt for them. You ought to be sympathetic with their weaknesses. You know why you ought to be sympathetic with their weaknesses? Because Lord knows you got plenty of your own. As opposed to holding grudges and grievances like there's some kind of savings bond, we ought to be forgiving one another, he said. Right there. Forgiving one another. I love the way one writer explained this. He said, faults will be committed and offenses must come, but believers are to forgive them, not to exaggerate them, but to cover them up from their view by throwing over them the blanket of universal charity. I think that's a good word. Just think about this. What if the next time someone irritates you or offends you, rather than making a stink over it and really making blow it up and flying off the handle, what about throwing a blanket of forgiveness over it and just say, I choose to forgive you? I don't have to act like that. After all, is that not what God's done for you? If he made a big stink about it every time you blew it, you wouldn't have made it to church this morning. It's awful quiet, isn't it? It's truth. Some of you are saying, this is a hard sermon. Here's what's funny. You've heard it about 30 minutes. I've been dealing with this for 2 weeks. What we should show to one another. Who we should show to one another. Paul says to be kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And this pattern is found at the very end of verse 32. And he says, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now, the fact is that you're still a sinner and rebellious against your Creator. That's a fact. The Creator came in the person of Jesus Christ, and rather than treating you like the rebel that you are, he was kind, and with love, he called you to himself. Right? Man, your heart was mean and messed up toward him. But think about this. His heart towards you was kind and tender, was it not? He prayed with a strong cry and tears for you. He was tenderhearted towards you. Remember what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're ignorant of what's going on around them. That was the Roman soldiers. We're as guilty as they are. When Jesus hung bleeding, naked, dying on the tree, the list of your sins, past, present, and future, were nailed there so he might be covered by his blood and forgiven by his grace. So you see, when we speak words of grace rather than strife, and when you honor the Spirit of God and allow him to remove that anger and animosity from our lives, is then we can be kind, we can be tenderhearted, forgiving, and you're actually doing, what you're doing is actually showing Jesus to other folks. On a wall near the Alamo in Texas, there's an old portrait with an inscription that says this, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. The portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, if I'm saying that right, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by his family so people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. No actual picture of Jesus exists. There were no smartphones and no cameras, digital cameras and all that stuff back then when Jesus was alive. But we ought to live our lives in such a way that people see a striking resemblance of the one who died to save us from our sins. I'm closing now. Bible's closed. Just listen to a story. James Boyce sums up the teaching here, and he's an old Presbyterian preacher, a very smart man. In Ephesians 4 very well, he says, it is as if Paul is saying, act like Christians for God's sake and by God's power as well. We are Christians by the grace of God. And if we're to act like and live like Christians for the sake of God's glory, then we will have to get along with one another. That too will only happen by his grace. If you know the grace of Jesus, then for the glory of Jesus, speak like he would speak. Be filled with the Spirit like he was filled with the Spirit. And treat other folks the way he's treated you. This morning, maybe you've come and you're lost. You don't have any idea what I've talked about this morning.